Some wet water. Brother Bishop will appreciate that. That's an inside joke with Brother Jim and I. Revelation chapter number 11, if you would please. This morning as I was meditating, we're not going to finish this chapter this morning. You already know that though. It's difficult to get through an entire chapter of Revelation each time. But the Holy Spirit was really impressed me that we need to just read the chapter this morning as we start working through this chapter in our series on the book of Revelation. So let's read Revelation 11, verse 1. There was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. That's a reference back to the Old Testament. We'll get to that a little bit later on. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues so often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast, by the way, that's the first mention of the beast in the book of Revelation, he will be quite active the rest of the time. The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. That's a reference to Jerusalem. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Tells you a little bit of the condition of the world at that time, that they would not only celebrate the death of someone, but won't even allow them to be buried. Verse 10, And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. We'll get to what this torment was in just a little bit. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon all them which saw them. They heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. In the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to God, to the God of heaven. That too is a different response than we've seen when God is judged in the past. Remember before, they've continued to curse God. Okay? Verse 14. And the second woe is past. So this is trumpet 6. Woe 2 is now complete. This is the end of the parentheses that included chapter 10 and up to this point chapter 11. We're not going to see the actual playing out, if you will, of this seventh trumpet, which are actually the seven vials, until we get later in the book of Revelation. The seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God, of our Lord, and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The 24 elders, there they are again. They appear periodically throughout the book of Revelation, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces, and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. The nations which were angry, and thy wrath is come, in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that feared thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroyed the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of the testament. And there were lightnings, and voices, and thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. The beginning of this chapter is still part of that parenthesis that we talked about in Woe 2. Woe 3, as we mentioned, will come to fruition later on. They introduce it now, if you will, but it'll actually come later on in a number of chapters. We've gotten to different chapters in the book of Revelation, and we've opened with something like, well, there's some difficult things to interpret in this chapter. I'm getting to the point that I probably just need to stop saying that, because pretty much all the chapters. I opened one book that I'm using as a reference this week, and And this author opened with this statement. This chapter is undoubtedly one of the most difficult in the whole apocalypse. I was like, great. You know, no wonder Pastor Sret never preached through Revelation, right? I'm kidding. He's not here this morning, so I can make fun of him. Henry Morris said this: we encounter one of the most extraordinary events and one of the most fascinating chapters in the book. Many authors have tried to spiritualize this chapter. Matter of fact, they try to spiritualize the whole book, but this chapter particularly, they try to jump through quite a few hoops with this. Part of the reason why older authors had such a difficult time with this chapter was because Jerusalem was no longer a city, and they couldn't figure out how Jerusalem could be here and all that was taking place there. Prior to 1948, it was difficult for them to visualize that, so they tried to spiritualize it. Okay, this is all spiritualizing, but some of the hoops they go through are pretty amazing, and I just want to give you one to tell you how this is rather ridiculous, okay? So one author, and he otherwise seems a very intelligent guy, says this, that the 7,000 are symbolic. The 7,000 that die in the earthquake, just one example, are symbolic. Since 3 is the number of man, and 4 is the number of God, the number 7 represents God dealing with man. I'm not done. He does so through the number 10, which speaks completeness. And 10 times 10 times 10 equals 1,000, which is real completeness. And that times 7 equals 7,000 is God dealing with man in total completeness. I'm like, why don't we just say 7,000 people died like God said? So just to say it again, we're going to take the chapter literally, all right, as we work through this. All right. Before we get to the actual working through the chapter, let's look again at some principles that we know we can draw from this chapter. There are many here. Let me give you a few that will kind of give us a foundation for the chapter. The first principle is time and measurements are important to God, particularly as it relates to judgment. Now, you'll see that he measures the temple here. This is not the only time he measures the temple. He told Ezekiel to measure the temple. He's going to tell us the measurements of the new Jerusalem that comes down and some of those things. The second truth we can send is that God will send supernatural preachers to proclaim his truth. And there's some debate about that. It's one of the difficult passages here. But God wants truth proclaimed. And I think it's interesting that even in this time, God is using, we've already been introduced to 144,000 that are doing what? Proclaiming God's truth. Two witnesses, what are they doing? They're proclaiming God's truth. We're going to be introduced to two angels. What are they going to do? They're going to proclaim God's truth. Do you think proclaiming God's truth is pretty important to God? It's very important, okay? And these men are going to do so for 3.5 years of the tribulational period. The third thing, and that draws from this truth about preaching, is the beast, the devil specifically, hates biblical preaching. He hates it. And so does the world. Like, do you want to know what the torment was that they talked about here? And you say, well, they could breathe fire out if someone tried to kill them. That's true. That would be difficult to deal with, of sure. But the primary torment they're talking about here is the preaching of the Word of God. That's what tormented them. And that's what they're celebrating. The preachers are dead. We no longer have to listen to God's truth being proclaimed. Isn't that interesting that in the world we live in today, that we're getting to that point? And in some places, we're there. Isn't it strange to you that somebody would be so incredibly upset and actually just rip someone apart because they don't want to be alone with a woman? You think about the logic of that and so forth. But we're getting to the point where we absolutely despise truth. Number 4, celebrations happen. But what we celebrate shows our priorities. These people are going to celebrate the death of preachers and the death of truth, if you will. The fifth truth is life comes from God. They can kill them. They can lay them in the street. They can do whatever they want. But when God wants life to happen, it's going to happen. And that's a great truth. We can trust him. He knows how long our life's supposed to be. We have an appointment. And God's in control of it. And it really doesn't matter up to that point. Now, we can make sin choices and so forth, but living in the will of God is the safest place you can be in the midst of everything else. The next truth that we can see from this chapter is that natural disasters can be the judgment of God. We've dealt with this a number of times throughout the book of Revelation and dealt with the fact that a number of people say, don't blame natural disasters on God, that God never uses natural disasters to do whatever. That shows a real ignorance of the Word of God, and I'm trying to be kind with that. The other truth is that Jesus is King. Aren't you glad for that? And worship is a proper response to Him. We've been going through a series on worship. Lord willing, we'll finish that this morning in the 11:30 service. And then the last truth from this passage of Scripture is that God rewards those who serve Him. It may not appear that way at the beginning, but God's got it all figured out. He's got it all laid out, and God's going to make everything right in the end, and I'm so grateful for that. So as we look at this chapter, we need to see this truth. If preaching is so important to God and so hated by the devil, we should never minimize it or delete it. If it's so important to God and it's so hated by the devil, it should be our priority. That's important as we work through this. So let's look at number one this morning, the precision. God tells John here that was given him a reed like unto a rod. And what does he tell him to do? I want you to go and I want you to measure. I want you to measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Okay? I believe that this is the temple that was built for the Jews to worship. Let me give you a little bit of an overview of the chapter, okay? Good men disagree on where this chapter falls, okay? Some believe that the 3.5 years that the witnesses are witnessing are the first 3.5 years. And they believe that this chapter marks the midway point and that what happens from here on will be the second 3.5 years, okay? And there are some good arguments for that. This chapter is also one of the chapters that people who believe in a mid-tribulational view use as their proof text, because these two witnesses, they say, represent the church, and at the midway point of the tribulation, 3.5 years, God says, come up hither. That's one of the truth that they bring there. I personally believe that we have already reached the midway point of the tribulation, and we're way towards the end, okay? I think the vials will be poured out in succession right at the end. I think these witnesses actually witness in the second 3.5 years. I could be wrong about that, but that's what I believe takes place. The beast, the false prophet, and those people are introduced to us. They appear to be good at the beginning, okay? But eventually they turn and desecrate the temple, offering vile worship there. And the Jews realize, well, wait a minute. The covenant that we signed with this supposed Messiah, he's not who he claims to be. We're in trouble, okay? The temple in Ezekiel 40 is measured. I've already mentioned this. And the New Jerusalem will be measured in Revelation chapter 21. This temple will be desecrated by this Antichrist as he breaks the treaty and ushers in, some believe, the Great Tribulation, okay? I think the Great Tribulation has already been happening. Either way, it is 3.5 year mark. God gives us multiple times of that. He says 3.5 years, 42 months in verse 2. He gives us 1,260 days in verse 3. That's 42 months at 30 days apiece. And so this is definitely a 3.5 year mark. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, and he shall confirm, this is the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now you remember in the book of Daniel, a day is represented as a year. So 1 week would be 7 years, and I don't have time to go into all of that here. In the midst of the week, he shall cause a sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that will determine, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolation. So this particular breaking of the covenant takes place halfway through. God is telling John to measure the temple that is here. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 11, it says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, the Jews were allowed the sacrifice. Now that's going to be taken away from them. The abomination that maketh desolation shall be set up, and there shall be 1,290 days. And that brings a question. Why is there a discrepancy in Daniel 12:11 to the book of Revelation? There's a 30-day discrepancy there. Why? What's the problem here? Well, it could be that some believe that it is announced 30 days prior to the actual event taking place. Others believe that as it takes place, it takes 30 days for everything to completely wash out in the process. Honestly, it's going to be really hard to nail that down and say this is what's happening, all right? But we're really close there. We do know that 45 days later, the Jews finally realize that their Messiah is come. They missed him the first time. Jesus is going to plant his foot down on the Mount of Olives. And Daniel chapter 12 and verse 12 says this, "Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days." That's 45 days after the 1,290. "Blessed is he that's coming." Why? Because Jesus Christ will arrive, and the Antichrist has shown his true colors, and God's going to work there. We know that this abomination of desolation, this Antichrist showing his true colors, is told about us in multiple passages of Scripture. For instance, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, though that he is as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." In Revelation chapter 13, which we've not gotten to yet, says, "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by the sword and did live, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." God tells him not to measure the outer court because the Gentiles will have rule over that for 40 and 2 months. They'll rule the temple during this time. It'll be trampled underfoot. Jesus tells us that in Luke 21, verse 24. "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captives unto all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Dr. Woolford says the act of measuring seems to signify that this area belongs to God in some special way. It's in a sense an evaluation of his property. This is mine in a unique way. So it's important as we think about this that God knows where, God knows who, God knows how people worship. He's asking John to measure some of this stuff. And I think it's interesting that he tells him to measure them that worship therein. Again, we're dealing with worship in the second service, so we'll wait to make some more comments about that. It's important for us to recognize that the devil never keeps his word. He doesn't keep his covenants. Have you believed him? The truth is, if I ask you to raise your hand this morning, everybody in this room would have to admit that at some point or another you've believed the devil's lie. You've bought into it at some point or another. And you found him to be a liar, just like God told us he was. And it's also important for us to understand as we look at this that everyone's rule, our self-rule and the devil's, is temporary. God is the ultimate ruler. And he will reign. And it doesn't matter what all else happens. They're going to think they're in control. The world think they killed Messiah. The devil thought he had him in the grave. They think these witnesses are dead for this time, and they finally won the victory. They always think that, but in the end, King Jesus rules. What a wonderful truth that is for us. But secondly and quickly this morning, we see the power. Verse 3 and verse 6, we're not talking about the witnesses right now, Lord willing. We'll get to that in a couple of weeks. Next week, Brother Rich Tozier is going to be with us, but in 2 weeks we'll get to that. But the Bible tells us, he says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." Verse 6 says, "These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, so often as they will." It's important to understand that these men are not, they don't have power within themselves. This is power coming directly from God. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Not by my own power. It's God's spirit that's working. By the way, this passage in Zechariah 4, 6 is related to this because he's talking about these Old Testament two olive trees and two candlesticks. We'll look at that, Lord willing, in 2 weeks. It's from Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 3. Their ministry, these two witnesses' ministry, does not rise in human ability, but it's in the power of God. Again, Dr. Woodward says, taking all the facts furnished, it is evident that these two witnesses have a combination of the greatest powers ever given prophets on earth. And this accounts for their ability to withstand the enemies for the entire period of 1,260 days. Dr. Woodward's comment basically is surrounded around, it doesn't really matter who they are. We'll talk about who people think they are next 2 weeks, Lord willing. The fact is, these men have incredible power. They proclaim God's word, and they do so based upon the fact that God wants them to. God wants his word to go forth with power, and he wants everyone to have a chance to hear and repent. But people will not heed this, will they? You know, when someone says this, but what about the people who never had a chance? I'm not trying to be unkind to you. We have a responsibility to tell the gospel to people all around the world. But no one is going to stand before God and say, "You're unfair because I didn't know." No one's going to stand before God with that. Is your ministry dependent upon God's power? You may not be fire-breathing this morning, but you're teaching a Sunday school class that's making an impact in children's lives or adults' lives, or maybe you're watching a nursery later on, or whatever it is. Are you doing so in your own strength, or are you doing so in God's strength? If God is so concerned that the world gets to hear his word, it begs the question, what are we doing now to get his word out? It's our responsibility currently. Father, we thank you for your word and these truths that we can gather from it. It's a lengthy chapter, it's a difficult chapter, but yet, even in the midst of it, if we get bogged down in facts, we can miss what you want to teach us. Lord, would you prepare our hearts now as we spend some time remembering what you did for us as we take communion? Even in the midst of all the book of Revelation, it points us to the fact that there was a Redeemer who provided for us a way to escape all that's going to happen in this book. We're thankful that we can reflect on that. In your name we pray.